Talk Show.
Recorded live.
When in doubt, reboot. All right, Pastor Eli James here again with another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People. We've been going on about the First Corinthians, the book of First Corinthians. It was written by Paul to the Corinthians and not to anybody else, although there may be some residual bleed-off effect, of wisdom and knowledge for the rest of the Israelites. But the writings of Paul were certainly not intended for anybody except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isn't that correct, Bill?
Absolutely. It was only, and I'd like to say something about ecumenicalism while you just gave me the opportunity.
Sure.
And we had this caller last night who started talking about, you know, Jews and Arabs and their chances of salvation.
Oh.
And that is ecumenicalism.
Right.
Ecumenicalism is the belief that every religion and all people have their own path to God.
Okay.
And that's an antichrist belief.
Of course
that
it
is the Judaization of Christianity,
mm-hmm.
is ecumenicalism.
Right. That's
because
right.
Joshua Christ says, no one gets to the Father except through me.
Mm-hmm.
And he also says,
Bill, he couldn't have meant that.
Well, that's what they refute. You know, they want to box with God.
Right.
Is basically what they want to do. And a true Christian would never allow that.
Right,
and
right.
I would never suffer the presence of an ecumenicalist running his mouth.
Right.
I can't
right.
do it.
Well,
it's evil. It's anti-Christian.
I mean, he just came out and attacked us with statements that I really could have. Had a hard time figuring out why he was attacking us, but yeah, you figured it out right away.
Well, yeah, he came off in a very sophistic manner, like he was making these broad philosophical statements. And,
right.
And I just saw right through that. He's an ecumenicalist, he's a race
yeah.
mixer, and he's a pervert.
Yeah, but he accused us of things that we were not all saying. I mean, this is typical of all liberals. You know, however they perceive a non-liberal, whether they call him a racist or a Nazi or a constitutionalist.
Right. But, you know, with all of those slanders,
mm-hmm.
they're used to people cowing to that.
Right.
And I'm not going to cow to that.
Of course
yeah,
not.
I am a racist. I'll be the first one to admit I'm a racist. Then God's a racist.
Yeah. But he accused us of wanting to kill Arabs and Jews. Well, we're not even worried about that. Yahweh's going to take care of that.
Well, right. And that's, we have to always bear that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Vengeance belongs to Yahweh. Vengeance
right.
belongs to God.
Right, right.
But that doesn't mean that I'm going to let these people walk all over what I believe
yeah.
and slander me for it.
Well, you know, but he wouldn't stop ranting, so I had to cut him off. You know, that's all there was to it. You know, I mean, we didn't get a chance to, he wouldn't let us get a word in edgewise, so I had to cut him off, yeah. But, you know, it really shows that people have preset notions, and you can talk to your blue in the face, you know, and always saying, we want the Jews to leave us alone. If they would simply leave us alone, then, this world would be a decent place, but they won't leave us alone.
That's the history of Christianity, that the Jews have never left the Christians alone.
That's right.
And when they couldn't affront them by force and conquer them by force in the Roman persecutions and by bringing in the Arabs and
mm-hmm.
by bringing in the Muslims,
yeah.
and they couldn't conquer us by force, so they subverted us, they infiltrated, they adapted and learned to infiltrate and subvert us
mm-hmm.
and pervert our religion and our belief
right.
to conquer us from the inside out.
Right, exactly. And the Muranos were the first major successful attempt to do that. Okay.
Well, right, but there was the De Medici family. They were a banking family that produced popes. I mean, come
right.
on.
Exactly, yeah. And the Medicis, and there was the Borgias, I believe, was another one. Yeah, and yeah, there were actually Jewish popes. Most people don't realize that. Yes.
Quite a few.
Yes, yes. Okay. All right. Now, I believe we left off at the end of 1 Corinthians 6 last time?
No, we left off after 1 Corinthians 4 last time. We're on
4?
5.
Okay,
yes,
maybe I just, because I usually make
but
a little...
that Roman numeral, you reversed it.
Right. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, here we go. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the nations, and Gentiles, it says here in the King James, which is actually a reference to the house of dispersed Israel, that one should have his father's wife. And, of course, we're talking about incest here, aren't we?
Well, absolutely. And Leviticus 18:8, even if it's not your mother, Leviticus 18:8 says, the nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness.
Yes.
And
yes.
If you know, there are provisions in law that a man is not to have his wife and his wife's mother to wife.
Mm-hmm.
Or a wife and her daughter, whatever.
Right. Yeah, either way, yeah.
There are clear provisions contrary to that, or even two sisters.
Mm.
And that's in the law in Exodus, but it obviously didn't apply to Jacob.
Right, right, of course.
But
yeah.
It's in Exodus that a man isn't supposed to have his wife's sister either.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And all of that is a form of incest, yes. Even if it's not your mother that's your father's wife, it's still forbidden by the law.
Right, yeah. Okay, so incest is covered under the word fornication here. Verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So he's saying that people who do this should be expelled from the community.
Right, and he's going to say that explicitly a little later in the chapter. However, here I believe he's intoning that if the assembly repents at the horror of a deed and prays, you know, in humility for deliverance, then the evil would be removed from among them.
Right.
Yeah. In other words, if most Americans were truly sorrowful that we had a few thousand fags marching up and down Fifth Avenue or Disney World,
right,
and most Americans would stop accepting those cretins as people,
right,
and fellow citizens, then we probably wouldn't have that problem either.
That's right, and it wouldn't be spreading either. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In other words, he's condemned him.
Right. Well, Paul's actually here saying that for certain I, being absent in body but being present in the spirit, already as if being present, has determined just who is that. He is all he has seen. In other words, he believes he knows who did it even though he wasn't there.
Oh, okay. All right. Verse 4.
He knows who the perpetrator is.
Okay. All right. Okay. So he's heard the rumors. And yeah, but even if he doesn't know for sure, he can find out. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, he should be punished now so that he learns his lesson. Otherwise, at the judgment day, he will be condemned and lose his life forever.
Well, right. And where Paul says, deliver such a wretch to the adversary for destruction of the flesh, you know, putting a man out of the Christian assembly effectively delivers him into the hands of the enemy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He doesn't have the protection of the community anymore.
Right.
And you know, Peter says the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
That's right.
And he's talking about people. He's not talking about some little...
lamb.
some little Catholic demon with a pitchfork and horn.
Right.
You know, he's talking
right.
about people.
Exactly.
The devil is a race of people in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Satan is a race of people in the earth.
That's right.
And
That's
somebody
right.
put out of the assembly would have to deal with
yes.
that race of people.
Yeah, I like to put it this way. When we break the law, Jews happen. Verse
Absolutely.
6, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Fairly obvious meaning here, but, you know, what's your translation? How do you take this?
Well, you know, in the next line, in 7, it does, you know, the King James did good here. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the entire dough?
Mm-hmm.
And verse 7 says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new dough, just as you are unleavened.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, do not vaunt yourself at somebody else's sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what the Jews and the Catholics do. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector at Luke 18:9-14, where the Pharisee was proud and arrogant
mm-hmm.
and raised his head to heaven and said, I'm not a sinner. And the tax collector was meek and humble and knew that he was a sinner
yeah.
and hung his head down and prayed for forgiveness. The Pharisee was rejected
yeah.
and the tax collector was justified.
Right. Well, the Pharisee was lying to begin with.
The old of the Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
That is proven by the use of the phrase unleavened sincerity in verse 8.
Okay. All right.
Which we haven't gotten to yet.
Right. Okay. Well, let me quote her here, because a lot of anti-Paul, or actually pro-Paulists, or how should I put this, Paul worshipers, a lot of Paul worshipers teach that he says we don't no longer have to keep the feast days, but here he says, therefore let us keep the feast. Not with
absolutely.
All...
And that word is, you know, that means the Passover.
Right.
Without a doubt, that's what that means. We should keep the Passover feast.
Yes. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, in other words, honesty. And, you know, a community, a loving community that thrives on honesty. Wow, have we ever seen the like?
Well, sincerity, you know, that's the unleavened. Sincerity means to be without the pride and the hypocritical judgment of the Pharisees.
Okay, right.
But, you know, they...
The false teachings.
Right. They stand there and say, I have no sin, and we all have sin. We've
yes.
all done something wrong. There's no way you're going to go through this life without sin. It's well, just not possible.
Sure.
Unless you're
honest.
Joshua Christ.
We have to be honest with ourselves. Keith in Northeast Indiana, is that you, Keith?
It is I.
Yeah. Yeah, you got something on your mind?
No, I just now tuned in. I'm in the middle of kind of trying to scramble a dinner, so I'm listening while I'm cooking.
All right, well, I'll just put you on mute, and then if you have a comment or question, just flag us down, okay?
How did I do that?
Oh, you're not online either?
No.
Okay, well, let me just mute you for about 10, 15 minutes. I'll bring you back in, okay?
Okay.
You have your dinner.
All right.
Okay, thanks. Okay, so... where were we? Oh, yeah. So, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators.
Now, this is evidence that Paul, you know, this is 1 Corinthians, but there was an epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, obviously, before this one that's now lost.
Yes. Okay.
Now, fornicators, you know, fornicator... It means a race mixer in many contexts in the New Testament.
Okay.
But it's really any form of illicit sex.
Mm-hmm.
And sex with another race is a form of illicit sex.
Sure.
And Jude, and as we'll see when we get to 1 Corinthians 10 and Acts chapter 15, all can be used to clearly demonstrate that race mixing is a form of fornication.
Right.
However... there are other forms of fornication
right.
or illicit sex, which are also forbidden.
Sure.
And
exactly.
covered by that word. And incest would be one of them.
Mm-hmm.
So race mixing, incest, homosexual sex,
sure.
sex with anything that's not your lawful woman
right.
is fornication.
That's right. Okay, verse 9. I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. What is he saying here? This is kind
of... I have a lot to say about this.
Okay.
The fornicators of this society, they are the Jews.
Right.
They seek to mix everything up with their incessant calls for tolerance, diversity, or their ongoing program for the destruction of the original creation of Yahweh, which is being conducted now in the name of science.
Mm-hmm.
They are the fornicators of this world.
Okay. So when this is translated very poorly, for then must you needs go out of the world. This doesn't make any sense.
Seeing that, therefore, you are obliged to come out from the society.
The Christian society. Yes.
No, the mainstream society. We are obliged to come out of society.
Oh, okay.
That's a Christian obligation. So all the clowns that think that we should get involved in politics and take the government back,
mm-hmm.
a wicked government that can never be reformed, they should be warned.
Yes.
And I'm talking about certain identity ministers, identity preachers here on Talk Show.
So in other words, you're saying come out of Babylon.
Get out of Babylon or
right.
suffer its punishment.
Right.
As James said, he, therefore, who would desire to be a friend of the society, establishes himself as an enemy of Yahweh.
There you go.
We cannot be friends to society.
Yeah, you cannot serve two masters.
Don't muster up the vote.
Yeah. Yes.
Don't line up behind These whore politicians.
Yeah, don't make
forget
that.
Forget about that stuff.
Don't make that your aim in life or your goal, because you can't serve two masters. Absolutely.
Don't even waste your time with that crap.
Yeah,
it's
right.
Garbage.
We're supposed to establish the kingdom.
And it has you distracted into worldly things and
right.
chasing the things of the world.
Right, yeah, you get too involved. You start shadow boxing with the devil, and you become the devil.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
Yeah, right. Okay, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, do not eat.
We have no company with wicked people.
Right.
And you are to accept a repentant brother.
Sure.
You know, but somebody that's not repentant has to be expelled from our company.
Right.
And that's exactly what Paul is saying here.
Well, now, where did this notion come from that you so often hear in Judeo-Christianity? Love the sinner, hate the sin.
The Jews.
Now,
it comes right from the
what
Jews.
What chapter and verse is that? I'd like to know.
It comes right from the Jews.
Right.
The ecumenicalists, the people that make excuse for other races,
yeah.
The sexual deviants.
It's not in the Bible, folks. It's not in the Bible. They just made it up. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are outside? Do you not judge them that are inside? Okay.
Well, you know, that's very poorly translated.
Yeah.
And what Paul's saying is this, and I'm going to read 11 and to 13 in my translation. But presently I have written to you not to associate with any brother if he is designated a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or abusive or drunken or rapacious,
uh-huh.
not even to eat with such a wretch.
Mm-hmm.
What is it to me to judge those outside? In other words, we are not to judge our brother, meaning condemn.
Mm-hmm.
We do not have Israel freed from the law. From the judgments of the law,
right.
does not any longer have a right to conduct the judgments of the law.
Okay.
In other words, we're not to stone him to death.
Right.
That's what that means.
Yeah, we don't
and
have the
Paul's
power.
Saying, what is it to me to judge those outside? Not at all should you judge those within you or among you.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, none of us are sinning in that manner, and we don't go chasing after each other and become picayune and legalistic like the Pharisees do.
Right, right.
And we take the wicked, though, the fornicators, the idolaters, and we put them out of the assembly.
We put them out, yeah.
So verse 13 says, but those outside, Yahweh judges.
Mm-hmm.
And then Paul quotes, and he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 17:7, and it's verbatim from the Septuagint, you will expel the wicked from amongst yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So unrepentant brethren
right.
have to be expelled from your presence.
Right. So
you're not even supposed to eat with these people.
Right. So that any church that accepts homosexuals and Wiccans and all these perverse activities that are going on today, they simply embrace these people with open arms.
And that's why this country is in the shape it's in today.
That's right.
Because people have accepted that.
That's right. That's right. They want everybody to love them, including the devil.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And they're apologists for devils and perverts. That's
right.
All they are.
That's right. Very good. All right. Chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, of course, we have the same situation today. You can't win a lawsuit in a Jewish court.
Well, right, but what Paul is also saying is that, yeah, he's saying that, okay, and we'll see that, and it's not really translated well in the King James,
mm-hmm.
but we will see that in a couple of verses. However, don't you even dare bring a lawsuit against a fellow Christian.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You're screwing up right there.
Right. Yes. Yeah, so we have to resort to friendly persuasion and sorting our troubles out with each other, okay? And I forget the verse in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 15:18, that gives us the exact instructions on how to resolve disputes among ourselves. But here
Absolutely.
We go. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, of course we are the saints, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Therefore, you know, why take it outside? We're supposed to take care of it.
Right, and this is correctly translated.
Very good. Pray Dowie. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, this is a very, very interesting statement because I think it takes us back to Genesis 3. And according to the teachings of Dr. Swift, and I generally agree with just about everything he teaches, he says that Nahash understood that Adam and Eve were here to displace him, to displace the power that he had over the earth at the time.
Right. Well,
Adam
Satan fell, and Adam was put here to take the world back to righteousness.
Right. And
right.
he and Nahash, understanding that, had no choice but to try to destroy our race from the very beginning.
And they still are, right?
And they're still doing it.
This goes back to you know, I describe a general theme of the Bible that's not really written in the Bible, but it's evident throughout the Bible, is that Satan, the original fallen angels, the leader of the rebellion, however you want to view this entity,
yes,
actually had an accusation against our race.
Uh-huh.
The accuser of our brethren is cast down.
Yes.
It says in the Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And having a charge against our entire race.
Yes.
Part of Yahweh's plan, and it's a facet of the crucifixion.
Right.
There are many facets of the crucifixion. I could talk about several. However, one facet is that because Satan had an accusation against all the children of Yahweh, Yahweh came here as a man. And the children of Satan killed God.
Mm-hmm.
So no matter what accusation Satan has against Adam,
right,
nothing's as bad as killing God.
Sure.
And that's
sure.
What the Jews have done.
That's right. That's right. So we are here to judge angels.
Absolutely.
How many Christian denominations teach this?
We are judging them every day.
That's
I mean,
right.
We are.
Yes.
Ecumenicalism is not.
No, that's right. They're joining with them.
Right. Absolutely.
Yes, they are. Let me read the whole verse. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?
They are the progeny of the fallen angels.
That's right.
And we are judging them.
That's right.
We're the only true Christians are two C-line identity.
Right. We're the only
dual C-line Christian identity, Israel identity, whatever you want to call it. We're the only true Christians. I'm not going to claim to be perfect.
Yeah.
There's no way we could claim to be perfect. I'm sure we have a lot of areas where we could use improvement.
Right.
However, we're the closest to the truth out of all Christendom because all of Christendom is led away by the Jews.
Yes. Now, all these fallen angels that are still around, whether in the flesh or down in Sheol, being restrained until the judgment day, these are the angels that Adam and Eve were sent here to judge in the first place. But they failed, and so now the responsibility has devolved upon us.
Absolutely.
We're supposed to understand that that's what we're here for.
Absolutely.
And if we don't,
exactly
we don't know who or what we are.
Well, most of us don't know who or what we are.
That's right. Verse 4. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. What does this mean?
Well, what Paul's saying, and I'm going to read my translation, it's a little clearer.
Okay.
So then, if you should have a trial of things pertaining to this life, in other words, if there's a dispute between any two Christians,
right,
those who esteem themselves least in the assembly, those will be set to judge.
Okay.
In other words, you pick the most humble of your brethren and ask them to judge your dispute.
Right. Right, exactly. Verse 5, I speak to your shame.
Now, let me say something right here.
Okay.
Because entropos is one of the worst translated words in the King James Bible.
Okay.
It only means I speak in respect to you.
Mm-hmm.
That's I speak regarding you or I speak in respect to you, not to your shame. There is no way that word signifies shame.
Okay, yeah, that's weird. Yeah.
I speak in respect to you, or respect to you.
So I speak to you. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one shall be able to judge between his brethren.
So is there among you not even one wise man who would be able to judge among his brethren? That's what's being said.
Apparently not.
Well, right, but that's the challenge he's making, is
sure.
to tell these people, you know, in ancient Greece, all right, let's have a little historical background. You didn't type out papers and file a lawsuit.
Right.
You went to the market, to the agora, which was actually the Greek and the Hebrew word for market.
No wonder I have agoraphobia.
Yeah. The principal men of the city sat in the market to judge cases.
Uh-huh.
Every afternoon, you know, every business day.
Right.
They sat in the market and they hung out, and it was sort of like a festival for them. You know, it was that these are the wealthier men in the city, and they're the principal men of the city. And that's where all the Goombas hung out. You know what
sure.
I mean? That,
exactly.
That's the people looking for political favors and the whole thing. You know how
yeah, it still works that way today.
The circus that city politics can be.
Yes.
And that's what they did. They sat in the courts in the marketplace, and people with problems brought them to these men, and they decided these issues.
Right. Right. And probably for the most part, they could be impartial since they were well-to-do and, really, if they had no interest in the case, you know, personal interest, you know, conflicting interest, they probably did a good job. You know, I don't know. What's your opinion on that?
Well, I'm sure that most cases were decided or with at least a pretense of fairness,
right.
But politics is politics.
Pretense of fairness.
Yeah,
go.
Right. And if you're my brother-in-law or my uncle's cousin, you're going to be favored. That's the way it is. I mean,
or the woman in front of you is your secret lover.
Yeah, right. And that sort of judgment is as old as Cain.
There
you
go.
Know?
That's right.
And
nothing
you know,
new under the sun.
Right.
Oh,
and it's not spelled out in the historical books of Scripture,
yeah.
But it's certainly alluded to several times in the prophets that the Levites in their cities of refuge were selling favors.
Right. Exactly. Guest 11, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're on verse 5. Okay. And let me just read that again. I speak to you, not your shame. You're saying that word shame doesn't belong there.
I speak from respect to you.
Okay.
That's all. He's telling them that he speaks, you know, he's not shaming them.
Right.
He's telling them, you know, he's just asking this honest question. Isn't there anybody among you who can make this decision?
Right.
Who can
right.
decide a trivial matter?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you should be able to appoint a judge and jury to resolve this matter impartially. Verse 6, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers.
Right. He doesn't want these people, these Christians, dragging each other into the secular court.
That's right. That's right.
Where you have a Jew judge.
That's right. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, in other words, he's saying you should accept these things rather than go to law.
Absolutely. He's saying there's already a problem with you because you have matters for judgment in the first place.
Right.
To paraphrase what he's saying.
Yes. Yes. Nay, you do wrong and defraud and that your brethren. You're actually defrauding one another. Know not you that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, yes, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Can it be any clearer that he condemns these people?
I got to cut in that abusers of themselves with mankind.
Uh-huh.
That Greek word is arsenokoites. It's the common Greek word for a homosexual.
Okay.
For what we call a homo. It's
right.
a sexual deviant. It's,
yes.
you know, two males don't make a female.
Right. I guess the word homosexual wasn't in the vocabulary of the King James translators.
No, but they should have put sodomizers.
Right.
That
they should have put sodomites.
Sodomite was the extant word in the 1600s to describe
right.
that type of behavior.
Yes. Okay. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed. They're lucky for them, they've been forgiven. but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's
well,
fair?
Right. If you can pull a brother out of any one of the, I mean, even homosexuality, which, I mean, with my own background, it's an amazing thing to find somebody that was a fag that can't be a fag anymore or that's not. You know, it's something that we don't generally perceive can be recovered.
Yeah.
However, what Paul's saying here that is if anybody is one of these things, by stopping that behavior and
right.
repenting, you can be a good Christian. You
right.
can be sanctified.
Right. Now, this flies totally in the face of what the Paul worshipers teach, namely that, number one, the law has been abolished, and number two, that they're all forgiven anyway. I mean, Paul's not saying anything of the kind.
Right, absolutely not, because, you know, the mainstream churches, as long as you're not doing the sexual acts in church, you're
right.
all right.
Yeah. Right. They expect us to forgive people while they're in the act of stabbing us in the back. Verse
right.
12.
No, we cannot accept people with that type, that are performing that type of behavior. We can't have them in our community.
We can't. That's right. Verse 12. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Now, this is one of the main verses that they crucify the
Paul
backers
use. He is not saying lawful.
Okay.
The word is existent, and it means possible.
Okay.
He's saying to me, all is possible.
How
could
the King James translators get this so bad? You know,
I can't apologize for them for this word.
Right.
Because, you know, nomos is law.
Mm-hmm.
And eknomos is lawful, and there's clear words that mean lawful, in accordance with law, but this existin, it's the very word we get the word exist from in
yes.
English.
Right, right.
Okay?
Yes.
It's existin, it means from being, and it's translated into English as possible.
Right.
In other words, it's able to exist.
Right. So all things are possible.
Yeah. Right. In other words, he's saying that if he wanted to, he could do what he wanted,
yeah.
but that doesn't make it profitable.
Right. It doesn't make it right either.
In other words, you know, you can go do something and know you'll be forgiven for it,
yes.
you know, in time, but that doesn't mean that you should do it.
Yes.
You can't do it.
So they made this horrible mistake, not just once, but twice, saying, you know, and so I can really understand the outrage of the Paul bashers, because in a case like this, for Paul seems justified.
I've been telling the Paul bashers time and again, and I know you've told them too.
Yes.
Don't judge Paul based on the Judeo-Christian translation.
That's right.
They are giving credibility to the mainstream churches.
That's right.
And then they'll turn around and complain about how John was mistranslated.
Yeah,
that's
right.
Absolutely
but
hypocritical.
Paul couldn't have been mistranslated.
Paul's mistranslated in almost every damn verse.
Yeah, exactly. That's what we're finding out. So let me read this whole verse because it's such a horribly translated verse. All things are possible to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are possible for me. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay? What does he mean by that last verse?
He's saying that even though he thinks he could do this and not lose his salvation or what,
yeah.
he's not going to yield authority to be brought under any of these things.
Right, right. And if you go into a Jewish court, you're putting yourself under their authority, aren't you?
Absolutely.
Verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them.
Right, and he's saying foods. He's not saying meats.
Right. Okay.
And that means a lot in our day and age because people want to take that right away and go suck down some swine. And that's not what he's saying.
Now the body is not for fornication, but for Yahweh, and Yahweh for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us up by his own power. So, in other words, have faith. Trust in Yahweh.
Absolutely.
So, you know, if you
but
want
not
just,
in
yes.
fornication.
So, in other words, if you're expecting justice from the worldly system, from mammon, what you're actually doing is you're saying that I don't trust Yahweh.
Right. That's exactly what you're saying.
Verse 14. And God has both raised us up by the Lord and also raised by his power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. That's a good translation. I like that.
It's a fair translation. It's basically what's being said.
Yeah, but I like the sound of it. Verse 16. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, he says, he shall be one flesh. This is strange.
Right.
What's really
going on? If you join yourself to a whore, that's how you're going to end up.
Right.
You're basically a whore. If you join yourself to if you commune with homosexuals,
yes.
Well, you're no better than a homosexual.
Right. Right. Verse 17. It's the company you keep, isn't it?
Well, that's what he's saying.
Yeah,
exactly.
Right. But he that is joined to Yahweh is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Okay, that one line, every sin that a man does is outside the body, that's got to be a bad translation too.
Well, you know, it's pretty literal. Every error which perhaps a man may make is outside of the body.
Okay, so how? But
he committing fornication for his own body, he fails.
Okay.
Now, this does not give me the proof that I believe that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is race mixing.
Right.
But this helps support that.
Right, right. But my objection here is that most people think in terms of sin as being intentional, okay? So that the sin is, you know, of the conscience and of the mind. And so this is saying it's only outside the body. Is he just talking about those particular types of sins?
He's saying that every other sin is outside of the body. But he committing fornication fails for his own body.
Okay. All right.
There's a lot. First, you're making your dirt out of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You are demeaning yourself in the worst way.
Yes.
Animal sex, which to me is what sex with people of other races is.
Sure.
It's the worst thing you could do to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Homosexuality, it's
right.
Among the worst things you could do to yourself.
Yes.
And they are fornication.
Right.
But also, think about this. While you're doing those things, you're also not producing valid offspring.
Mm-hmm.
You're not producing legitimate offspring.
Right.
That's a worse sin. That's even worse.
Yeah.
Not producing legitimate offspring.
Right. Well, the kingdom has to have citizens. And if you're not producing Israelite offspring, you're not producing citizens.
Absolutely. And a video went around last week, and I liked it so much that I slapped it on the front page of Christogenia.
Okay.
And it discusses the demographics problem. And I put a caption on the video that the video didn't have itself. The video basically talks about how we're not reproducing.
Right.
And the Muslims and the other races are going to overtake us just for that reason.
Sure.
But the caption I put on it is this. The men are sleeping with men, and the women are sleeping with just about anybody.
Right.
And this is the result of the Judaization of Christendom.
Sure.
In 30 years, we are finished, unless, and I didn't really answer the unless part.
Mm-hmm.
And then I go and quote Galatians chapter 4. For it is written, be gladdened, barren who is not bearing. Break forth and shout, she who is not travailing. Because many more are the children of the desolate, meaning the Arabs and the Mexicans who
mm-hmm.
are overtaking us.
And our own race mixers. Yeah.
Yes. Than of she who has the husband, which
right.
is us. In other words, we have a promise. Even though this is happening to us, we have a promise.
Right. Yeah, and Michael 4:15 says the first law in Scripture is kind after kind. Yes, it is.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And I actually wrote that today, I think, in my Genesis overview on chapter 5, I
mm-hmm.
believe.
Right. Now, again, here's the sacredness with which this proposition is conveyed by Paul. Verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?
Absolutely.
We've got to think of this as a sacred duty, folks.
Well, you know, every Israelite was bought back from the enemy
right.
by the blood of Yahshua Christ.
Right.
We are therefore all slaves to Yahweh. We have no right to violate his property ownership of us.
Yes.
And when we played a homosexual or when we played a race mixer, that's what we're doing.
Right.
We're not our own. We're required to obey him because of his sacrifice for us on the cross.
And we're asking for his vengeance upon us when we do so. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Just as Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, we belong to Yahweh.
Right, and I have a couple of scriptures that demonstrate the veracity of Paul's statement here.
Okay.
In Isaiah 43, and I somehow cut the verse out, but it's
okay.
In Isaiah 43. But now thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee.
Right.
Meaning on the cross.
Right.
I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine.
Right. Yes. Yeah.
Now,
go ahead.
Jeremiah 18:6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?
Right.
Saith Yahweh, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so ye are mine.
Right.
Ye are in my hand.
Right. Right.
Now, to Peter also, and Malachi says, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. If we're not doing the will of Yahweh, we're robbing him.
Yes.
We're bereaving him of his possession. It's stealing from God.
Well, since he redeemed us, don't we have an obligation to be grateful and thankful and therefore not break his law?
Right, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, Yahshua Christ told us these parables of the servants that were forgiven and how much more grateful they should be.
Yes.
The debtors that were forgiven and how much more grateful they should be.
Yes.
2 Peter 2:1, I'd like to read that finally here.
Okay.
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you,
mm-hmm.
who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, like ecumenicalism,
yes.
even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
Right, right. And I'm sure the people he was talking to at that time couldn't imagine what he was talking about.
Right, but we sure as heck can.
It's all over the place now. It's everywhere around us, Judeo-Christianity. It's the great apostasy. They're all heretics, and they claim to be superior to us because they claim to love everybody. And they're tolerant of anything, even evil, even the devil.
Absolutely.
Okay. Let me see if Keith is ready to join us here again. Keith, you there?
Yes.
Yeah. You finish your dinner?
Still finishing it, but I'm close. So
yeah, okay, I'll bring you back in a few minutes, okay?
Okay.
All right, thanks. Okay, now, chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, and my note here is as in marriage, okay, so we shouldn't engage in extramarital sex.
I'm going to explain that as when we get to verse 25.
Okay.
And we have to understand that first, Paul is answering a letter that the Corinthians wrote to him.
Okay.
Okay? I'm going to read verse 25 now.
All right.
Because the King James translation, Keith, has this so screwed up that we don't know whether to make heads or tails out of this entire chapter.
All right.
Okay? But Paul is writing this to the Corinthians during a time of heavy persecution of Christians.
Okay.
Okay? And he says, it's verse 26, and we're skipping far ahead, but this lays the tone for the...
Right.
We don't know what the Corinthians wrote to Paul.
Yes.
Okay, so I have to put this up front to explain the entire chapter that
mm-hmm.
Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He says, really then, I suppose that to be such, meaning to be a virgin,
mm-hmm.
is good because of the present violence.
Okay.
And the King James translates that current necessity or something crazy.
Present distress.
Yeah, it's the present violence.
Mm-hmm.
It's this is written in a time of the persecutions which happened in the time of Claudius and in the time of Nero is when this is being written.
Yeah.
And Paul's saying, hey, maybe you people better stay single because you could get married and a Jew's dying you in tomorrow and you're all of a sudden you're lion bait.
Right.
That's basically what he's saying.
Oh, okay. All right. So it's just, it's practical advice for under the political circumstance of persecution going
on. That's exactly what this whole chapter is.
Okay. All right. So let's go back to verse 2 then. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. Okay, so obviously these verses are to be taken in a situation where there is not persecution threatening to break your marriage apart. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. What's verse 4 talking
about? Well, decisions that you do with your body should be shared with your spouse.
Right.
It's just as important to her what happens to you.
Sure. Exactly. And you're to consider yourselves as one flesh. As
right.
In Genesis chapter 2.
And no, first I'd like to straighten out a mistranslation in verse 1.
Okay.
Where Paul says, now concerning those things you have written,
okay,
it is admirable for a man not to join to a woman.
Okay.
It doesn't say touch.
Right.
And it does mean sexually. But he's saying it might be better in this time,
right,
not to get married,
not
and that would be admirable.
Up.
Right.
Get hooked up. Okay.
Because, you know, they're trying to spread the gospel during a time of persecution.
Right. It's difficult enough to have a decent marriage without these external circumstances making things tough,
right,
for both spouses. Okay. Now, in verse 5, it uses the word defraud, which is just really bad because you know, the Christians aren't in of a mind to defraud with each other. Let me verse 3 it as it's translated here. Defraud you not one the other.
No. That says do not withdraw from one another.
Do not withdraw.
That's
okay.
What it says. Do not withdraw from one another.
So the word defraud here, just, yeah.
In other words, if they're married, he's telling them to stay with each other, to
right,
stick together.
Yes.
And not to to part from one another.
Right, yeah, because this doesn't make any sense. It sounds like he's giving them really bad advice the way it's translated.
Well, yeah, because it's the King James.
Yeah, right.
Do not withdraw from one another unless in agreement for a time.
Yes.
In order that you devote time to prayer and come together in one place,
mm-hmm,
that the adversary would not tempt you due to your incontinence.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
These are the Corinthians, you know, and Corinth is famous for fornication.
Sure.
It was. There was a verb, Corinthiazomai.
Mean they had wife flopping just like in L.A.?
Everything was going on in Corinth.
Okay.
Nothing's new under the sun,
that's
like you
right,
just said a little while
that's
ago.
That's right. Verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of command. It sounds like by he's giving his opinion.
Right. You know, he says several times, and we're going to see it in this verse, you know, when Paul didn't have scripture to address the situation, he admitted it.
Yes.
And he said, this is my opinion.
Yes.
And he states that explicitly several times
right,
in this chapter.
Yeah. And
he has no scripture to fall back on
right,
to match the circumstances that these Corinthians are under.
Yeah.
And he says, now I say this in the way of a consent, not in the way of a command.
Right.
You know, there's another place, I think it might be in 2 Corinthians or later in 1 Corinthians, where he says to the Corinthians, that not that I rule over your faith.
Yes.
In other words, Paul was the anti-pope.
Yes.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
The papacy cannot derive its source of authority from Paul,
mm-hmm,
because Paul explicitly stated that he would not rule over the faith of other Christians.
Right.
He presented the scripture, he presented the law, he presented the gospel, and it was up to them to make the decision.
Sure.
He didn't order people around.
Yeah, right, right, exactly. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, and learned it in the scriptures, right?
But he's also talking about his own state of not being married at this time.
Oh, okay.
That it's easier to live under a time of persecution.
Yes.
When
yes,
you don't have the obligations of a family.
Right.
And children, and you know, it's a big burden.
Right. As it is today, as we in identity are finding out, being married to a spouse that doesn't believe like you do is a burden.
But we don't have in our experience, you know, the I mean, we might real soon here.
Yes.
But, you know, for Christians to survive and work for a living and gain their sustenance in a pagan world when the Jews and the pagans are on the same side.
Right.
And the Jews are going after the Christians. You know, that's a difficult world to live in.
That's right.
And that's what Paul's facing, and that's what he's talking about
right,
here.
Right, right, right. So, but every man has this, has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. So we all have different talents, and we do what we can. Verse 8, I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I, who is single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn.
Well, but if they have no self-control,
right.
They must marry,
yeah.
For it is better to be married than to be in flames.
Yeah, okay. Very good. Verse 10, and to the married I command, yet not I, but Yahweh, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife.
And put away means divorce. That's
okay.
What it means.
Right.
Okay? And basically he's telling them that if you're married, it's better that you stayed that way. And if you weren't married, it might be a good idea, too, because of the persecution. But if you are married, to stay that way.
Right.
And to stay with each other.
Right. Yeah. Let no one put asunder what God has put together.
Well, right.
The exact wording escapes me at the moment. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not Yahweh. If any brother has a wife that believes not, a situation I just brought up, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away.
Right. In other words, if your wife, you know, you're a Christian, and you have quite a different lifestyle than these pagans.
Yes.
And it's a very moral lifestyle compared to a very immoral, you know, people
exactly.
Going to temples and
yes.
Having sex with just any, and some crazy things went on in those pagan temples. And they were all the same fertility
right.
Rituals that existed amongst the Canaanites
right.
in Palestine in the time of Joshua.
Right.
Nothing's
right.
Changed here. And that's what the pagan religions were all about.
Right.
They were sexual rites, sexual orgies,
mm-hmm.
And fertility rituals.
Right, right. But in other words, it sounds like he's saying that, you know, as long as the spouse is not being a burden to your faith, you must hold out hope for her or him that they'll come around.
Well, that's exactly what he is saying.
Yes.
That's exactly right.
And you have to maintain your Christian example, and they'll eventually learn that you're one who's practicing the true faith, and you're right.
Right.
They'll eventually learn that.
He also goes on to say that if the unbelieving spouse is offended by the practice of your Christian faith, and this is in verse 15,
okay.
That it's not a big thing if you let him or her go.
Right. Right. Okay. Yeah, and a lot of our people are facing that decision. Let me just read 13 through 15 then. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Lucky for them, right?
Well, right. And you know, Paul's saying this, and a lot of people use this as a claim that Paul is promoting race mixing, and that's some that's some bunk.
Yes.
Because the Greeks are more racist than the Hebrews.
Right.
And it's almost
against
positive
the people in the next
certainty.
Town.
Well, the Romans actually had laws about who was allowed to intermarry, what tribes were allowed to intermarry, and
mm-hmm.
What weren't.
Right.
And the Greeks, if you were married from somebody that was not of your own tribe, you were excoriated as a race mixer, and your children were bastards.
Right, right. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So isn't he also addressing the fact that here that some of these marriages, not to say mixed marriages in the racial sense, but mixed marriages in the sense of Judahites and
Israelites.
Yeah,
right. They were mixed marriages in a religious sense because not every Greek immediately became a Christian.
Right.
It took 400 years for that to happen.
Right, right. Yeah, so and it would be difficult, and even today. How difficult is it to find a spouse who's like-minded to yourself?
It's very difficult.
It's very
and
difficult.
I have a lot of discourse with women and with men
mm-hmm.
who, I mean, look, there's people right here in this forum that will volunteer themselves as an example
right.
As soon as I open my mouth that have the same problem.
Yes. Yes.
And it's very difficult to
yes.
walk this line. And the
yes.
couples out there that do have both spouses in the same mind frame, they are definitely blessed.
Right.
And
exactly.
Those people are very fortunate.
Yeah, so we're not to give up hope for our spouses, and we're not supposed to throw our hands up in the air and say, well, you're just an unbeliever, I'm gone. Okay, that's abrogating your responsibility.
Well, right, and you should try to do everything you can for to bring your spouse to the truth.
Right, absolutely. Verse 15.
And sometimes it's not going to work out, which Paul covers here in 7:15.
Okay, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So if there's nothing you can do about it, just let them go.
Right,
okay.
And you're not sinning by just letting them go. I mean,
right.
You did what you can. It's
yeah.
not meant to be.
Yeah. You can't, well, it's like you try to convert people, but if your preaching falls on deaf ears, you know, how many years are you supposed to preach to them? And then and often that increases the hatred between another, you know, when you're constantly preaching at each other. You know, the best thing is to do is to set a positive Christian example.
Right. And you know, back then it was also easier to let a spouse go.
Oh, okay.
Because putting away a wife meant divorcing a wife.
Right.
You didn't go to a divorce court and hire a lawyer, divide the property, get a decree. You didn't do all that.
Right.
You know, under the Hebrew law, you just gave her a piece of paper and said, look, you're out of here.
Yeah.
And that's what that bill of divorcement was.
Right.
The Greeks didn't even do that. They just said, look, you're out of here.
Yeah, right. Okay, verse 16. For what know you, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how know you, O man, whether you shall save your wife? Okay, so just have faith for these people. You can't assume that your preaching and all your physical and you know, attempts to save the marriage are going to work out. Just stick together, and it will work out if you have faith in Yahweh. There's more
Absolutely.
Likely to if you do. Okay? Verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised.
Well, that says they really screw up the word epispal.
Okay.
And it means one must not be induced.
Induced?
Yes, one must not be induced.
So,
in other words, it's if they choose to do so, it only shows that they. Okay, I got a long note here.
Okay.
Epispao means to draw or drag after one.
Okay.
To bring on, to cause, to pull to attract, to gain, or to win.
Okay.
In the medium voice, as it is here, it means to draw on, to allure,
okay.
to persuade, or to induce.
Right.
And you know, the lexicographer says that this means to become uncircumcised.
Mm-hmm.
And Little and Scott even follow the King James and other sayer and other religious New Testament lexicographers here.
Okay.
The word appears 10 times in the Septuagint. 9 times it literally means to drag.
Okay.
And once in 1 Maccabees it means to persuade.
Okay.
Josephus at Antiquities 12 explains it to Judeans who practiced at a gymnasium in Jerusalem in the days of Antiochus, which is before the period of Maccabees, that they had hid the circumcision of their genitals,
mm-hmm.
that even when they were naked, they might appear to be Greeks.
Okay.
And they were all of the same race.
Right.
They were all Aryans.
Right. Right.
And it's very clear.
Yeah.
And the Judeans appeared just like Greeks when they were clothed, except that they wore Hebrew garb.
Yes.
So you could tell that they were Hebrews.
Right.
Where the Greeks wore Greek garb, and you could tell they were Greeks.
Right.
But when they were all naked, the only way you could tell them apart was circumcision.
Right. So
and that's proof that they were all white.
Right. In other words, he's saying that the Judeans were ashamed of because they were trying to make like Greeks.
Right, because the Greeks always worked the gymnasium naked. Men worked naked in those days.
Right.
It was very common for men to be totally naked out in public when they were working,
mm-hmm.
because clothing was very expensive. And people didn't, men, at least, you know, women were kept clothed.
Right.
And when you look at all the artwork of ancient Greece and ancient Rome, the women are always very, very white.
Yes.
And the men are always very tan.
Yes.
That's because the men worked naked outside.
Yeah, they were outside, yeah.
And the women stayed at home. They went to the market and back in the daytime, and that was it. Otherwise, mm-hmm. they stayed in the house. Women didn't
yeah.
travel around like they do today and go
right.
about like they please.
Yeah.
And they would definitely be kidnapped and raped if they tried.
Right. Yeah. And, well, this working naked sure stays on the laundry bill.
Well, that was the reason why they did it.
That's right.
You know, even Yahshua Christ, and this is a clear example in Scripture. There's a couple of clear examples. When he washed the feet of the apostles, he took his robe off.
Uh-huh.
And girded himself with a loincloth and washed
right.
their feet. And Peter, when he was out in the middle of the lake in a boat, right?
Mm-hmm.
He sees Yahshua walking on the water. He puts his clothes on and jumps in the water.
Right.
That's just crazy.
Right.
Today we would do the exact opposite.
Yeah, well, right, because he was being modest. Yes.
Well, right, but he was working, fishing,
yeah.
and they worked naked.
Uh-huh.
And he put his clothes on to jump in the water.
Yeah, well, in those days it was an incredible chore to do your laundry, you know, and if...
Well, no, but clothing was very, very expensive,
and that
too.
That, too, yes.
So you didn't soil it just with common labor.
Right.
Well,
right.
well, anyway, the Judeans hid their circumcision, and that is historical.
Right.
However, and I go on to say that Thayer cites this also and says that Paul is alluding to that.
Okay.
The lexicographers of the New Testament believe here that Paul is alluding to that through the use of the word epispao, which means to draw out,
okay.
which is somehow the manner in which they appeared to be uncircumcised.
Right.
It sounds to me it would hurt like hell.
Right.
However, you know, in 1 Maccabees and in other places where Josephus describes this process, he doesn't use that word.
Okay.
And I don't believe that that's what Paul is saying.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Paul is rather stating that the Jews, many of whom are really Edomites and Canaanites,
yes.
should not, contrary to their nature, be persuaded to follow the Christians.
Right.
Okay? In other words, if somebody's called in circumcision and he wants
uh-huh.
to stay in Judaism,
yes.
let him stay there.
Right. Right.
You don't want him being, you don't want to force him into Christianity.
Yeah,
he's a bad pig.
Because as they prove today, the Jews for Jesus distort the gospel.
Well, right. And that's what Paul's saying here. That
yes.
if somebody's
okay.
called in circumcision,
right.
he must not be persuaded
mm-hmm.
or induced or compelled or,
right.
or however
right.
you want to. And that's what verse 18 says.
Yeah. Well, yeah, so we should recognize those who it's not worth our time to waste our time trying to convert them because
absolutely.
They're Edomites.
And that's so, what Paul's saying.
Yes. Okay, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God.
Right.
Praise Yahweh.
Circumcision was only for a sign. That's all it was.
Right.
Under the old covenant.
Right. Yeah. But we should still keep the commandments of God. Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you talking about the lifestyle, the trade you're in? Is that what we're talking about here?
Absolutely.
Okay. Okay. Verse 21.
He must abide.
Are you called being a servant? Care not for it, but if you may be made free, use it rather. Okay, so.
Well, Paul appreciated property rights just like Christ did.
Mm-hmm.
A bondman have you been called? It must not be a concern to you.
Yes.
But then if you have the ability to become free, rather you use it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you could buy your freedom legitimately.
Yes.
You know, in other words, the buy. You know, contrary to the northern propaganda in the War of Northern Aggression in the 1800s, the Bible, God appreciates the property rights of man.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, God is not demanding that you set slaves free. And the North used that propaganda to justify the war against the South.
Okay.
And it was wrong, and it was anti-Christian.
Right.
Because
right.
Yahshua Christ, Yahweh, respects property rights.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And this is what he's saying. You know, if you're a slave and you've been called to Christianity, you only gain your freedom by purchasing it.
Yes.
You know, if you have the ability to become free, you use it.
Right. Now, this brings up the indentured servitude of the Old Testament, and the Bible gets a lot of criticism from atheists and skeptics over this. But, you know, under the Old Testament law, when you were sold as a slave, quote-unquote, the fact is, you were released. after a certain time. This was not, and basically what you were doing is you were working off your debts to the person you had victimized, okay? So it's actually much better than to be thrown into a prison and not be able to work off your debt to the person that you victimized. Right,
right, absolutely. It's a much better system.
Much better system. So anybody who tries to criticize the system doesn't know what they're talking about.
Right. The law of Yahweh on robbery and theft and the selling of a robber or a thief
right.
into slavery to pay back his debt is a much better law than prison.
Right.
I've been there.
Right. And the victim is always compensated under that law.
Right.
Which is
and
not
no,
true for what we have today.
There basically is no prison in Yahweh's law.
Okay.
Okay. There's no prison in the Old Testament.
Right.
If you can pay back, if you can remunerate for a crime, you do that.
Yes.
You pay back the money or the value or you work it off.
Right.
If
right.
you did something that you can't pay back, you die.
Yeah.
It's that simple.
Yeah, it was compensation or death. Those were the
right.
only two rules. Yeah. Although there were the sanctuary cities that...
Well, the sanctuary cities only guaranteed a fair trial.
Okay.
That's how they were supposed to operate.
Yeah, right.
Okay?
Okay.
But if you killed a man by accident or you killed a man justifiably, you wanted to be heard
yes.
so that, you know, his kinsmen didn't take vengeance on you
right.
because the guy had it coming or it was an accident.
Right, right.
So
yes.
you went to a sanctuary city.
Yes.
And you got a fair trial. And whatever the decision of the Levites was, all parties would have to abide by.
Right, right.
That's what the sanctuary city was about. It was about making sure that justice was done.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Okay, Keith, are you with us?
Yes.
Yeah, you have any comments for us so far?
I do. I just wanted to say I've heard quite a few comments about what a bad translation this is, and yet I have the exact same meaning from reading my King James.
Okay.
So I don't know, but I wanted to say one thing. I did misspeak a little bit because
okay.
the circumcision was not a token or sign from the Old Covenant, meaning the Mosaic Covenant. It was
mm-hmm.
of the Abrahamic Covenant.
Well, it was Old Covenant, meaning it was before the time of Christ. It was from Abraham. You're right.
Yes.
But it's
no, what I'm saying,
it's
what I'm saying,
also continued in the law in Exodus.
Yeah, okay.
Okay?
Yeah,
it is
right,
the sign
yeah.
of the Old
yeah.
Covenant.
Minor point. I just want to, I know you're, I, you know, we agree on that.
It
okay.
predates the Old Covenant, but it's also a law.
Well, it's probably
but what I'm saying is these certain Pharisees who believed in Christ in Acts 15, and they were Israelite Pharisees. See, you know.
Well, there were
I
a lot of Israelite Pharisees.
Well, let me just talk for a minute
yeah,
or two, if you
Yeah,
you
go
don't
ahead
mind.
And make your point, Keith.
Well, because I've been going through a lot of Sheldon Emery and a lot of Comper A
okay.
and a lot of Swift, and they have an awful lot wrong.
Okay.
Including, right. I'll give you an example in a minute, but I just wanted to tell you, if we read Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we can see that baptism very much is circumcision. It's the greater circumcision.
Baptism.
It erases Adamic sin. You see, the original circumcision of the foreskin is an ordinance. That's something that you do, how to perform it.
Okay.
Something you do in the flesh. This was much greater. That only pictured the fornication in the garden. Now baptism erases it. See,
well,
so
baptism
like
by the Holy Spirit, maybe.
That's both. There's man's part and God's part. Christ baptized nobody with water baptism. That's an ordinance given to man.
Right,
and we
because now baptism is by the Holy Spirit. John baptized with
okay.
water.
I just want to read it and show you because he said it.
Okay.
Well, you have a problem reading.
This
no,
is not
you,
the topic.
You have a problem not trusting
ahead.
The actual translation that God gave us. But
well,
let
well,
me finish
go ahead
reading
read
God's
the translation.
Word.
Read
and
the passage.
And he is complete in him, which is the head of all principality
whoa, 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 whoa.
And
King James
oh, okay.
Bible, the King James Bible is not the Bible that my ancestors came to this country with.
Yeah, it was the...
My ancestors didn't bring the King James Bible here. They
yes,
brought the Geneva Bible here.
Geneva
I know,
Bible,
but there's
right.
not a little...
They brought a Lutheran Bible
okay.
here.
I'm not saying King James only.
Who
Geneva
the hell are
Bible?
You to say the King James Bible is inspired?
You sound very Christian-like to me, sir, right now.
It's a political translation, Keith.
You can't yes. even let me finish this.
Okay.
I'm reading the Word of God, you interrupt.
All right, Bill, let Keith make his point, and then yeah, we'll have to go on, but you know, obviously the something
no,
of baptism is not the subject
of the
Bible.
And anyone's trying to take stabs at me as he goes along.
Right, I know,
He's like a lunatic. Okay, we didn't have the right translation of the Bible till you came along, sir. And
no, you make my the right translation is the original Greek.
Not correct.
Okay, well, okay, we're not getting anywhere. I'm just going to have to cut Keith off. We're not getting anywhere here. Okay.
I'm sorry, but, you know, he wants 2 minutes to make his point,
right,
and he wants to use a minute and a half of that to take stabs at me.
Right. Yeah, I know he was stabbing at your view of baptism. I know he was. Okay. Well, yeah, one day, perhaps, you and I can, and Keith, can discuss a few passages of Scripture where he thinks that the King
Keith,
James
is
perfectly all right. And I disagree with him about that, too. You know?
I would like Keith to do this.
Okay.
Take my pamphlet, Baptism in What, and refute it.
Okay.
Make a scholarly refutation of it in a scholarly manner and put it on my forum.
Okay.
Post, if he thinks he's so smart and knows Scripture so well, he could take my pamphlet and refute it. And if he proves me wrong, then I'll apologize.
Okay.
It's
fair
that
enough.
Simple.
All right. Okay, let's continue here. Verse 19, and everybody, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. I think I quoted it already, but I'll run through it again. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. All right, so, now, of course, this isn't true. We can't always do this. But he's just giving us advice, right?
He's only giving us advice because there was a lot of, you know, there was a lot of contention over circumcision.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And a lot of contention over the Judaizers.
Right.
But the Greeks weren't called in circumcision.
No, they weren't.
So why get circumcised?
Right, exactly.
There's no reason. And there's no reason for any Christian to be circumcised today.
Right.
On purpose. I mean, I know a lot of us are fooled to circumcise our kids. And all my own sons got circumcised, and I regret that now.
Mm-hmm.
But when I was in my 20s having babies, I didn't know any better.
Sure.
And sure. Kids got circumcised. That's what they did. So you just nod your head in agreement. Okay, doctor, go circumcise my kid.
Right.
That's the way it is. And
yeah,
but
at least it wasn't done by a molehill.
Right. There's no compulsion to be circumcised.
Right. Okay, verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Okay? Any comment on that verse, verse 22?
Well, no. I mean, it is what it says.
Yeah, that's fairly good. Okay, verse 23, you are bought with a price. Yes, we are. Be not you the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So given the talents you have, serve Yahweh.
There's another, I'm trying to read, it might be in Galatians or it might be in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about servants, freemen, bondmen, and he's saying to accept your role in life and to,
mm-hmm.
to conduct it admirably,
mm-hmm.
and to seek to please God.
Right, right. And Yahweh will promote you when you do this. Do it this way. Okay. But if you seek to please men, then, you know, you're wasting your time.
Absolutely.
Okay? Yahweh rewards us, folks. That's what we're being taught by the Bible over and over. Okay, where was I? Okay,
do
verse 25.
Verse 23.
Verse okay.
24.
All right, so let me jump to verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, and this is the one you brought up earlier. I'll just read these two and get your quick comment again. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Okay, again.
And that should be the present violence. And Paul's
yes.
referring to the persecutions of Christians that are going on at the time.
Mm-hmm.
That it might be better not to take on the additional burden
mm-hmm.
of a family.
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with a woman, you know, a wife, because the woman has to try to make it through the persecutions whether she's married or not.
Sure.
But to start raising children at this time is very dangerous.
Right, right, exactly. Okay, verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Okay, so under the present circumstances he's talking about, he's not talking about general advice at any particular part in history except this particular era, right? It's not to be applied universally. Okay? Right?
Right.
Yeah, and of course the universalists want to apply it universally. Verse 28. But and if you marry, you have, and then it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Okay? Verse 28. But if, and if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Okay, so in other words, you're going to have trouble anyway, one way or the other, but your troubles may be multiplied if you get married and have children, try to raise a family in this situation. Okay? Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. You know, if you don't know what he's talking about here, it's absolutely meaningless. And they that buy as though they possessed not, okay?
Well, right. If you don't understand it, that there's a persecution of Christians and they could die at any time.
Right.
They were killing these people.
Right. Right. And so, yeah, and the universalists have no conception of this. And without this knowledge, you don't really know what he's talking about here. Verse 31, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness, or without concern, he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to Yahweh, how he may please Yahweh. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And let's continue a couple more because it reverses the sexual roles here. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. And the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy, both in body and in spirit.
That's in the ideal world.
Yes, yes. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Obviously, if you're married, you're no longer living for yourself. You're living for yourself and your spouse. The responsibilities are much greater.
Yes, there are a lot more worldly responsibilities.
Right, right. The responsibilities increase. And every single man dreads losing that freedom of not having to come home and take a shower. And things like that, you know, when you're married, you gotta live up to these responsibilities. You absolutely have to. Verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sins not, let them marry. Okay, so he's just talking about the practical be careful.
It's the practical circumstances of the situation of the time.
Right.
That's
right.
All it is. It does not apply to today.
Right.
We're
right.
Not being persecuted. This does not apply. It applies to,
yes,
first, the fact the Corinthians wrote a letter to Paul asking him about these things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Second, Paul is answering them in the context of the time.
That's right.
And he's telling them over and over again, he mentions it several times
right.
here,
yes.
that this is his opinion because he has no scripture that'll guide
right,
him.
Right. Yeah, he's just giving them practical advice. Yes.
Exactly.
And
that's
this
all this is.
Yeah, and this practical advice may be pertinent in the very near future.
Well, yes, it may
already.
Be pertinent
yes.
again real soon here.
Yes. Yeah, because
I'd like to address the forum. I'd like to apologize for a few of the people in the forum that don't understand it. Keith and I have a long history on this program.
Right.
Keith called in at the beginning of this program quite often. He was always highly argumentative. He's a King James only person. He despises people that point out the errors in the King James because he thinks that the King James Bible is the only inspired word of God, that God came down here and wrote it in English.
Uh-huh.
That's Keith's attitude, and that's why I treated him as I did. And until he'll sit and listen, I'm going to continue to treat him like that.
Well,
because he just doesn't get the fact
right.
that the scripture was not written in 1611 in English.
Right.
That
well,
we have to go back and reexamine the Greek scriptures and understand what the Greek says.
Right. Well, I mean, another thing, you gave him the challenge. You said, you know, refute what I have to say in the baptism article.
Right.
And
that's my article. That's my position
right.
on baptism. I
right.
wrote it 5 or 6 years ago, but
right.
it's still my position today.
Yeah. And I have had long discussions with Keith about the validity of the King James. And I agree with you, Bill. I can't accept some of these translations. I just can't.
Right.
You know,
well, somebody mentioned that the poor guy waited on the phone an hour to get slapped around. well, you know, I've had a history with Keith since I started doing these programs with
right.
UEY in
right.
December.
Yeah. Right. And, you know, and as far as I'm concerned, I would like to ask Keith, if he's been listening to these shows, you know, which errors, because we point out a lot of errors. and which errors he thinks we're incorrect in pointing out. And,
I'll dispute the efficacy of my Greek translation with anybody. And I'm not saying it's perfect. I might be able to learn something. I'm sure I can.
Right. And but, so, if he should begin this in writing, and then, because it's very disputational on the air. And if we go into a program with that in mind, maybe we can get somewhere, but not under the present circumstances. Okay, we just have a few more verses here, verse 37 through 40. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well, so then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives her not in marriage does better. Okay, why would it be better? Because of the circumstances.
It absolutely goes back to the circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's so important, and you'll never get this just reading the King James Bible,
mm-hmm.
that what was going on at the time Paul wrote this epistle was very, very difficult for Christians.
Yes.
In fact, let me say something.
Okay.
Paul often mentions in his epistles bringing gifts of money to the people in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because the people in Jerusalem couldn't leave their house.
Okay.
They couldn't go out and work in the community. The Jews wanted to kill them.
Right.
And that's the way the Jews are. It was like being a Ukrainian in Stalinist Russia.
Or a Palestinian in Jew-Israeli.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews want to kill these people. Paul wants to bring them money so that they could live.
Right. Okay, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married with whom she will, only in Yahweh. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment or in my opinion, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Okay, what are these final two verses talking about?
Well, he's basically saying that this is his opinion.
Yes.
And he thinks that he's being guided by the Spirit of God to give it.
Okay.
But he's man enough. You know, today the Pope would issue a bull,
right.
A decree, and say, you have to do this.
Right.
And Paul's saying, well, this is my opinion, and this is the way I think you should do things.
Yeah.
And I believe that it's the Spirit of God, that's Yahweh, that's guiding me to give you this advice.
Right. Yeah, they were in extreme circumstances, and Paul is addressing these circumstances. And this chapter 7, is not to be universalized.
No, absolutely. Right. It has nothing to do with universalism. It has everything to do with persecution.
Right. Very good. Yeah. And folks, we're getting ready to face this type of persecution again, because as you well know, the tyrannical forces of Obama's regime, they're getting ready, they're trying to force us to get vaccinations. they're trying to force us to accept this health care system. They want to take our guns away. They want to take our liberties away, although in the name of liberty, they're oppressing us in the worst possible way. So I just want to...
Bolsheviks all over again.
Yes, it's Bolshevism, yes. It's Bolshevism, pure and simple. So I just want to remind everybody, on September 9, 2009, we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting to bring down Yahweh's judgment upon these Edomites and bring their system down. We're coming out of Babylon. And Babylon eventually is going to come out of the universe. It's going to be expelled from the universe itself, never to rear its ugly head again. And Yahweh is expecting us to ask him to do this. Okay? We have to be ready for this, because it's going to happen whether we like it or not. So we better prepare ourselves for this day. And so far I've got confirmation from George Udvari, Jay Faber, Arthur Topham, who's the founder and editor of the Radical Press in Canada, who's presently being persecuted by the Canadian ADL up there, trying to prevent him from speaking out against Jewish perfidy. And Pastor Jeff Weekly also has confirmed. So we've got a really good lineup, and there are probably a couple more interview guests for that day. Again, that's September 9, 2009. We're going to be broadcasting from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. that day.
What about Pastor Visser? You get a confirmation?
Oh, yes, Visser, absolutely. Pastor Visser has confirmed, although, we're juggling the time slots, okay?
And let me know what time is good for him, because I have to work things out with Clifton. I think I'm going to have Clifton for 2 hours.
Yes.
I think. Clifton hasn't given me a positive confirmation, but I think.
Right. Okay, so I'll give you a call later, and we'll get the schedule worked out, and then I can publish the schedule, okay?
Sure.
All right, everybody, thanks for joining us this evening. It's been another fire and brimstone message this evening. The last few messages have had a lot of fire and brimstone, but we're getting close to that real fire and brimstone.
Well, I should probably lay off the caffeine before the program.
Yeah, right. So thanks for tuning in, everybody. And, you know, Yahweh bless everybody, and I'll see you tomorrow. And my guest is going to be Jim Condit, who ran for Congress. He's going to be talking about China. Is China capitalist or communist? Okay, and you might be asking that question about America, too. Okay, so thanks for joining us this evening. Yahweh bless, everybody.
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.